Father, I thank you, Lord, this morning for the fellowship hour as we're here gathered together to fellowship around your word. And we know that truly our fellowship is with the Lord and also with one another. The Spirit of the Lord is here with us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And indeed, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Cause that light, Lord, this morning to shine into our hearts. Bring understanding and revelation knowledge, and let us understand and hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, even at this time, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, the question today is, can you smell what the Lord is cooking? You know, I've asked that question sometimes, or said it a few times, but I want to bring a lesson around it. It may sound funny or whatever, but you listen to it, and I believe the Lord is going to bless you. First of all, let me establish the fact that, in case somebody wonders, well, you know, that's not scriptural. Well, let me first of all establish, you know, that the Lord can actually cook, literally speaking, you know, but cooking also could mean any number of things. When you say what's cooking, it could be, you know, what's happening, you know, what's going on, what's being planned, you know, things like that, you know, and, you know, so this question, you know, what is the Lord? Can you smell it? Does he have an aroma? And, in another place, you know, it says, well, can you hear the sound of the abundance of incoming rain? Can you hear it? And can you smell it, what the Lord is cooking? I'm going to read first two background scriptures. Then I'm going to get into the lesson proper. In the lesson, I will show from the scriptures that God can actually cook. And then, you know, I don't know if I can finish this lesson one day. Maybe I'll continue tomorrow. I don't know. But then we're going to show, you know, the different things in the Bible. And also we're going to bring out the prophetic part of this message. I believe it's really going to bless you. Praise the Lord. Okay. So two background texts that I want to read this morning. The first one is taken from 1 Kings chapter 18. I'm going to read about five or six verses there from verse 41. Now, most people will know this story, the story of Elijah and Elijah versus, you know, all the false prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove and all of that. And the, you might call it fire on Carmel drama that ensued there. And then at the end, something that happened, you know, the portion about the rain is the one I want to read to us here. You know, so in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41, you know, this is after the fire of the Lord had fallen and consumed the burnt sacrifice. It had consumed the wood, you might remember, the stones and the dust. You can remember also that it licked up the water that was in the trench that was, you know, dug all around, you know, the sacrifice and so on. And, you know, Elijah had commanded that the prophets of Baal, be killed, and they did. So now, verse 41 of 1 Kings 18. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Hallelujah. So now, you know, I don't think anybody else heard that sound, but Elijah heard it, and he heard it, you know, in the spirit. Of course, the Lord had already showed him at the very beginning of that chapter. You will say where the Lord told him, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year of the drought, and the time when there was been no rain. And he said, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. You know, so the Lord already spoke it. You know, so now, once the Lord has already given the word, and we know it, we understand it, it can flow, you know, in the mandate of that word. Isaiah 55 says, you know, when the word is gone from me, it will not return void, but it will accomplish whatever it is that the Lord sent it to do. And moreover, it will prosper in the thing that the Lord pleases. So, Elijah already heard what the Lord said, that, you know, I'm going to send rain. So, rain is coming. So, he says to Ahab, well, get thee up and go and eat and drink, you know, because people have been in very, very straight distress for 3.5 years because of this lack of rain and everything, which Elijah called for that drought and to get the people's attention. So now he says to Ahab, get thee up, go eat and drink, you know. And why did he say that? Well, because the Lord is going to send rain. Hallelujah. So he's heard it in the spirit. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said again, go again 7 times. So he sent his servant several times to go check it out. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, well, go up and say to Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get it down, that the rain stopped thee not. And it came to pass in the meantime that the heavens was black with clouds and wind, and there was great rain. And Ahab rode and went into Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Well, you might notice here that Elijah actually outran the chariot. But we'll get to the significance of all of this in a minute, you know, or in a little bit. But that's one scripture, a background today of where Elijah said, I heard, or I can hear the sound of abundance of rain. And what did he do? And so forth. We'll get to that. Now, let's read one a prophetic scripture here. Isaiah 43, we're going to read verses 18 and 19. This will go in line somewhat with today's message today. And here is what God declares to us. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now, when the Lord says, I will do something, that's, for us, it's prophetic, but for as far as the Lord is concerned, he has already seen it happen. I will do a new thing, now it shall spring forth, and shall ye not know it? It will spring forth, and shall you not know it? Well, what is the Lord fixing to do? Can you smell what he is cooking? And what is he preparing, you know, to do? And that's our lesson today. So let me, you know, before we get too far into that, let me give some illustration about cooking. You know, when people cook, I'm the beneficiary of great cooking in my house, courtesy of my wife. A lot of times, you know, I smell what she's cooking. Now, when she is cooking, though, you know, I don't usually go there and mess with her. What are you cooking? I just kind of wait until it's ready. When it's ready, she'll let me know. But there's a lot of things that, you know, some great people who are great cooks and people who are even learning to cook, there's a lot of things they put together. You know, sometimes you call them ingredients. You know, a little of this, a little spice here, a little dash of that, a little this and that. you know, throw everything together. Sometimes you put things in the blender, you know, blend this and blend that, mix this and mix that, you know, and even the great chefs, you know, when they come up with what they call their own creations, you know, they put it, put this in, put that in and so forth. And, you know, out comes this, a meal, you know, that they have prepared. Sometimes it, you know, you say, wow, you know, when they are cooking it, if you happen to see and they're mixing all these things together, you might wonder, you know, what in the world are they doing? But you wait and see until the meal is served. You know, the Lord also has many ingredients that he can use. I'm going to talk to you about that in a minute. But let me tell you some stories about God cooking meals in the Bible in case you're wondering, well, you know, that doesn't sound like God. God can actually, I mean, well, for one thing, God can do anything. You know, secondly, you know, there's many scriptures where God has prepared meals in the Bible for people. So as part of this lesson, to give you a background, let's just look at some places. In Exodus chapter 16, verses 13 to 15, we see the quails, and quails are like, you know, some small birds and different things. When the people were, you know, complaining about them not having meat to eat and all of that, you know, the Lord sent quails and also this thing, you know, some recipe that God put together. They didn't know what it was. So they, you know, they called it manna, you know. So let's read Exodus 16 and we pick it up from verse 13. And it came to pass that at even time, the quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, you know, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, well, it is manna, because they didn't know what to say. You know, it's like, what is this thing? You know, so that's what they call it. Now, and Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord had given you to eat. So it's the Lord that made that bread. You know, how he prepared it, nobody knows. But he made it, and he sent it to them. He also sent them quails, you know, some little birds that they could gather and so forth. You know, if they wanted the flesh, they can do that. They can also get the, you know, the manna. And they looked at it. They said, well, you know, nobody really understood what it was. But, you know, it was something that the Lord gave them for many, many years. The whole time, you know, God gave them, you know, that manna. God was the one sending it. It was something that God prepared and sent them. So God prepared food and sent it to them. He gave them instructions also around the food. I won't get too much into that, but just to show you that God actually did send food. Again, in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 31, we see that God also again sent them quails. You know, now in this particular place, unfortunately, you know, it didn't end up well for them because, you know, they were always grumbling, you know, and always just throwing things up in God's face. So finally, Lord said, well, you want meat? You want flesh? Well, I'm going to give it to you. But he gave it to them. He said, well, he will give it to them so much that it will come out of their ears. And when it was in their mouth, the Bible says he slew the fattest of them. You know, the anger of the Lord was actually kindled, you know, with them in that particular place. But nonetheless, he did send them that. So if you read in Numbers 11, and if we read verse 31, you know, or so, it says, you know, they went forth. I mean, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. As it were, a day's journey on this side and it's why a day's journey on that side, run about the camp and, you know, up to, you know, he just filled the earth up to 2 cubits high. The Lord just brought the quails, you know, and all the people stood up that night and gathered the quails and so on and so forth. You know, so, you know, the Lord, he can send food if he wants to. Well, let's look at some other times that God sent food. You might call this one, I call this one God's DoorDash. You know, you all know about DoorDash. You know, you can order food, you can bring it to you and so forth. Well, this same story of Elijah. In Elijah, you know, in 1 Kings 17, verses 2 to 6, when this, before we got to the point of where the Lord, you know, was going to send rain, at first there was the famine, and God gave Elijah instructions to say, look, you know, go up to the brook, church, you know, and he said to him, you know, here's exactly what he said. So let's read it. 1 Kings chapter 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah in verse 2, saying unto him, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. I commanded the ravens to feed you there. You know, and so the Lord Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. Now, the Lord prepared the bread and the flesh, and he sent the ravens to deliver it. You know, so I call it God's DoorDash. And this God ordered this food. We don't know where the ravens got the food from. You know, people have conjectured anything. But, you know, I dare say the Lord prepared that food. It wasn't anything left over from anywhere. It wasn't picked up from the trash or anything. The Lord prepared the food, sent his own DoorDash to give it and deliver it to Elijah. You know, so now if you're still thinking God can't cook, or does God cook? Well, there you have it. There's another time that, you know, this same Elijah, this was a man that was experienced with getting food from God. Another time he ate actually angel's food which God prepared. Now, a little of that food can take you several weeks. You know, in this case, you know, two of those meals took him almost 6 weeks. He went in the strength of that meal for 40 days. That's almost 6 weeks. Let's read that in 1 Kings 19, verses 5 and 8. Now, I give you these scriptures just for you to see when we say, what is the Lord cooking? The Lord can actually cook, you know. So in 1 Kings chapter 19:5, you know the story. After he got rid of all the prophets of the group and all of that, and Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, you know, swore and said, well, so let the gods do to me today, and also if I make not thy life as the life of one of those, yeah, before the end of today, by this time tomorrow. So Elijah ran for his life, you know. And okay, anyway, so we read here in verse 5, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree. It's going to have this, what we call the juniper tree experience here. Behold, then an angel touched him and suddenly arise and eat. Well, so but something is here already that was cooked. And Elijah didn't know how the food got there. But, you know, that an angel prepared it. Well, angels are at God's service, you know, to minister to on our behalf. So this angel, it might be angel's food. It might be whatever God sent. But the angel said to him, arise and eat. And he looked. There was a cake already baking on the coals and a cruse of water by his hand. And he did eat and lay down again. And again, the angel of the Lord came to him the second time and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. But, you know, so the Lord, you know, sent these meals to Elijah, you know, and he did eat and drink the next time, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights. Now, that's angels' food. Now, angels, they can eat if they want to, but they don't get hungry. You know, but if they want to, they can eat. You know, but you know, there's something in this substance that was given by this angel to this man. And he said, look, there's a long journey ahead of you, so eat up. And this thing had the ability to sustain Elijah. You know, some people say, oh, Elijah was fasting and doing all of these things for 40 days and 40 nights. And then again, he did it again, you know, and you know, so, but look, this was something supernatural. I mean, there's a few people in the Bible, you know, that did that. Moses, he did his own actually twice. Elijah once, Jesus and another time once. But this Elijah one, he had some help. You know, he actually had some help. You know, the angel gave him something in that food that was going to strengthen him for the length of the journey. So that journey is great. So eat up. And there was some substance in that food that carried Elijah for 40 days and 40 nights. Bible says exactly here, he went in the strength of that meat. So there was something in those angels' food. And that's the way it is with angels. You know, they can eat one time, last a long time, or they may not even eat at all. They gave Elijah some of that substance. It lasted him almost 6 weeks there. And then later on, he had an experience with God about the still small voice. It's all in that chapter. But, you know, this is just to show you all the different places where, you know, God prepared a meal. And in case you say, can God even prepare a meal? Well, one time Jesus actually made fish sandwich. That's right. Jesus made fish sandwich. After his resurrection in John chapter 21, let's read this story in verses 9 to 12 of John chapter 21. You see where Jesus himself, you know, he had fish, he had bread. You know, I believe it was a fish sandwich that Jesus was cooking. Praise the Lord. So let's read the story. In John chapter 21. You know, let's read it from about, say, verse 9 to verse 12. John 21 and verse 9. And as soon as they were come to land, you know, there was this thing about cast your sheep, your net and all of that. And, you know, so when they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there. And fish laid thereon and bread. And the only person that was there was Jesus. So Jesus was cooking something. You know, he said to them, bring the fish that you caught. You know, but Jesus already had his own fish. He already had his own bread right there made for them. He's going to serve them some fish sandwich. And he said, bring your, you know, the rest of the fish you caught. And so they went out, they drew the net, they brought all kinds of fish. And Jesus, you know, when he made some of the meal for them, and then he said, come and dine. Come and dine. Jesus said to them in verse 12 of John chapter 21. So you see, Jesus cooked up a meal here for them and told them to come and eat. You know, so, you know, all these scriptures show you how God is cooking. Well, there is a prophetic story about God cooking also. You know, let's read in Luke chapter 14. Now, this is, you know, this is the sixth instance that I've given you. Number one was the quails in Exodus 6. Number two was the quails again in Numbers 11. Number three was the one I called room service, God's DoorDash in 1 Kings 17. Number four was angels' food, you know, that Elijah went in the strength of it for 40 days. Number five is Jesus' sandwich here. Bread and fish. And here is number six, you know, and in Luke chapter 14, Jesus is going to tell this story. But we know that the story that he was telling, right, was actually about, you know, the kingdom of God. So let's read it. Luke chapter 14. Let's read from verse 15. You know, so I mean, they were actually eating here, you know. So, and Jesus, you know, there was a place, you know, where they had invited him, you know, to eat. And Jesus was telling them, you know, something. They, you know, there was a place where he was invited to, right? You know, and, you know, he saw how that the, you know, some of the Pharisees and so forth, how they chose out the chief seats and the best places. So Jesus said unto them, look, when you're bidding, you know, to a wedding or a feast or whatever, don't go and sit in the highest room. Because if you do, You can go and sit in the resort place and the ones that are look pretty and more decorated than everything else. Because if you do, there may be a more honorable person than you that was beating. And the person that beat you, the host might come and say to you, give this man place. You know, and then you begin to be ashamed and take the lower room. But when they were beating, he told them, you know, go to the lowest room and he that beat thee can tell you, come up here. And then you have, you know, honor in the presence of everybody. So Jesus gave them that example. For whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. And then, you know, when you make a dinner, he also told them, you know, when you make a dinner or a supper. So we're talking about food here. So there is food involved in this story, because it's talking about dinner, it's talking about supper. You know, it also says when you make a feast, call the poor and so forth. So we're talking about food. All right. And, you know, so after Jesus said these things, one man said to Jesus, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is going to tell him a story, you know, because they're talking about bread and talking about food. A certain man made a great supper. So this is the Lord's, you know, cooking again. And obeyed many, and sent his servants at supper time, you know, to say to them that were beating, come, you know, for all things are now ready. Now you see that when the cooking was done, he made an announcement. And that's going to come in today's lesson. Now, and they all with one accord, concern, began to make excuse. You know, one said, well, I bought a piece of ground, I need to go see it. Another one said, have me excused, you know, I bought some oxen, I need to go prove them. And that one said, you know, I just married a wife, I cannot come, and all this stuff, you know. And the master of the house got angry and said, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the hither, you know, bring hither, you know, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind, you know. And then the servant went and did it. And he said, well, you know, there's still room. And the Lord said again to that servant, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. You know, and so forth. And none of those men which were beaten shall taste of my supper. So supper is meal. That's cooking in there. You know, and this is a story about God, you know, and there's a prophetic significance, you know, to the Lord extending the invitation to the Jews at first, and then they rejecting him and all of this, you know. So, but to our lesson here, it's about cooking. You know, if you say God cannot cook, I've already given you six examples here of where God cooked up something. Now, the final one that I will give you, number seven, God's masterpiece banquet. That's what I call it. You know, God's a great chef. He's always cooking up stuff. I just showed you already. But his masterpiece banquet of all ages, he cooked up different things at different times. But this one, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a supper, after all. You know, so it's a lot of food there. You guys ever ate from a buffet and so forth? You never seen anything quite like this one. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 to 9, it's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, so we have enough evidence to show that God can cook. They say, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they that which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So this is his masterpiece banquet. You know, he's been cooking up some small things all throughout ages. But this time around, he's going to make a masterpiece banquet. And that some are invited. You know, so now we've shown that God can cook. So the next time you hear me say, you know, do you smell what God is cooking? Don't say, what is he talking about? Well, you know, so let me ask the question again. Can you smell what the Lord is cooking? Because he's cooking something. I mean, something's always up with the Lord. You know, and something is, I mean, he's always cooking something. you know, and then Elijah, he could hear it in the spirit. He called it the sound of abundance of incoming rain. He heard it, you know, and let's talk some more about it. Now, there are many ingredients that we can use when we are cooking. I mean, those of you who are good cooks, women especially, they cook. Some men also love to cook. You know what I'm talking about. You know, there's always ingredients that you use, you know. And you want a good aroma of something, I mean, you might, you know, cook up something that will give a really good aroma. Maybe some onions, maybe some bacon, maybe some this and that. You know, give some nice aroma to the senses that somebody will smell that thing from another part of the house and they'll be coming towards the kitchen. What's going on? Maybe you're making some, you know, some fish or eggs or bacon or this and that. I mean, they send out some really nice aroma, you know, and you say, wow, you know, it's like, you know, it triggers something in the smell nerves that are in the nose there. And then people want to say something must be going on here, you know, and there's always something going on at my house. So I thank God for that, you know. Now, God has also many, I'm getting to the prophetic part of this lesson now. God has many ingredients also that he uses when he's cooking up stuff. Some of them is already, you know, things that are already, you've already put in place in your life and so on. But let me say this about the Lord. You know how the, you know, people cast a dice and people cast a lot. And wait to see the you know, the outcome. As a matter of fact, you know, unless they rig it, nobody really knows the, you know, you throw the dice kind of and just, you know, wait to see how, you know, how it falls out. And nobody really knows, you know, how it falls out. And it says in the last verse of Proverbs 16, which is Proverbs 16:33, it said, the lost is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So when you shake up the dice and throw it, you just throw it. But how it comes out, the scripture says it's of the Lord. Well, that's people. The Lord does not throw dice with our lives. He doesn't throw dice and wait and see how things come out. There is no such thing with the Lord, because the Lord has perfect knowledge of all things in advance. You know, God doesn't wait to know something. Oh, let me see what's happened then. I will learn something about that. No. God cannot learn any new thing. He can't do it. You know, and if he starts to learn new things, you know, when he relates to us, he may be talking to us in terms in which we think that, you know, God is reacting to things. But he already knows the end from the beginning. You know, if God decided to learn new things, then he would cease to be God. He would become like us. You know, we learn new things, then we're not God. If you are God, you know everything. Not only what's now, what is even not present, you know it all. And you have perfect knowledge. You never forget a thing. You know everything because you are God. So, and there's only one God like that. And so God, because he has, you know, perfect knowledge of all things, it's not like, well, let me just put the ingredients together, blend everything, shake everything up and see what comes out. No, let me say it to you this way. Because God has perfect knowledge of all things in advance, he not only knows how the blender is going to turn out. In other words, throw all things in the blender and see what comes out of it. He already knows how it's going to turn out. But more so, he knows exactly what ingredients to put in there to make it turn out right. Praise the Lord. And make it turn out as desired. There are two scriptures that tell us that. In the book of Jeremiah 29:11, which all of us know, many people quote it all the time. I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That expected end is what God already knows. And he knows what ingredients, he knows the mixture. Now, some people cook with recipes. Some people cook with, you know, just experience, a little dash of this, a little sprinkling of that, a little that on that. Others must have exact recipes and so forth, you know. And the great chefs, you know, maybe they use the recipes, maybe they use experience, maybe they taste it along the way, maybe whatever. But God is the greatest chef of all. It's greater than even the greatest. And he can put those ingredients together. We're told here it's called an expected end. He can blend them, he can mix them up, he can do all these things, and everything will come out as expected because he already saw it. You know, and even look, think of it this way. Let's say at some point in the cooking, the thing would be not quite right. You know, and then you have to put a little more seasoning, a little more spice, maybe a little dash of salt, maybe this and this and this. You know, think of it this way. God already knows every part of that. He knows exactly what next to put to mix it all up and cause it to come out right. It's also called in Romans chapter 8. He talks about it in verse 28 of Romans. It's called a good outcome. You know, he calls it an expected end in Jeremiah 29:11. In Romans 8:28, he calls it a good outcome. All things work together for good in God's blender. For those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, he can shake things up, mix it up, do all of these things, and it will come out for good because he knows exactly how to make that to happen. It's not guesswork. It's not just throwing dice and see what happens. He knows exactly. You know, so here are some of the ingredients that he can use. Now, this is the prophetic part of this lesson. You know, there's some things, you know, like God doesn't just, you know, make things happen in our life for no reason. There are some things in our lives, and we see throughout the scriptures, we see how God used different things in people's lives. You know, when the angel came to Gideon and was talking to him and called him, you know, a man of valor, and Gideon said, "Man of valor, if the Lord be with us," and so on. Said, "The Lord is with you, thou man of valor. If the Lord be with me," and all that. How come, you know, we don't see any more of those miracles which we heard? You know, how come, you know, this and that and so forth? And then he said, "Look, you know, we're hiding here from the Midianites. You know, we thresh and they come in and swoop and get everything we do. And you're telling us the Lord is with us." And he said, "Look, if the Lord be with us, you know, then let me, you know, let us then see what those miracles that we heard before, you know, let's hear them again." You know, so, you know, and this is, and so the angel said to him, "Wow, you know, I can use that fire in you," right? You know, the Lord knew that there was this thing inside of him, you know, say, because he wasn't satisfied with the status quo, you know, and he said, "Look, we've heard people told us stories, you know, of all these things. And, but now, look, you know, look at what the Lord, I mean, look at where we are," you know. And he said, and the Lord, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Wow, you know, I can use that fire in you," right? So let's pick that story up a little bit in Judges chapter 6. And you can see what I want to talk about here as to the ingredients, you know, that God can use. You know, when Gideon challenged the angel that was talking to him and said, "Look, you know, if the Lord is truly with us, why are we not seeing these miracles? Why are things like this? Why are the Midianites tormenting us?" And so on and so forth. So the angel said to him, you know, and it was the voice of the Lord. In the angel, was the Lord that visited him, right? You know, call him the angel of the Lord. But look at verse 14. He said, "And the Lord looked upon him and said to him, go in this thy might." So God saw something in him that said, "I can use that. I can use that fire that's in you. You know, I can use that. And I'm going to use you to bring deliverance to the children of Israel out of the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Be strong and of a good courage." You know, but God said, look, God saw something in him, said, "I can use that." Okay, so The Lord knows what he's doing. So even your, so here are some ingredients that God can use. There's several of them I have here, about 10 of them. He can use your upbringing. Yeah, that's number one. You know, I mean, things that, you know, happened to you in the past, can use them. It can use your personality, right? It can use your past experiences, whether they be good or bad. You can use both the good and the bad. You know, Romans 8:28 already tells you that, right? It makes up all things, but still, the outcome is good, you know. It can use the celebrations and the regrets in your life. He can use the successes and the failures. He can use even your passions and your aspirations. He can use, you know, your occupation, what you are doing. I mean, David was a shepherd boy, but the Lord, you use that to train him. You know, the things, the experiences he had being a shepherd boy, going up against the lion and the bear and all of these things prepared him for Goliath. You know, God can use all of that. You know, God can use your education. That's right. You know, to whatever it is that you're going through, God can use it. Education is good. You know, God can use that. You know, the there's a lot of things that, you know, God used in the life of Daniel and his companions, you know, when they got to Babylon, when they were brought in the captivity. There were some things that were in their life that God would use, you know. Here's a, you know, a couple of script verses from Daniel chapter 1. The king said unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed. So that's their background, right? That's their upbringing. These people were, you know, royalty somehow, but now they ended up in captivity. Well, and of the princes, children in whom there was no blemish, but well favored, skillful in wisdom and cunning in knowledge. So their understanding, their knowledge, their education is going to come into play here. God can use it, you know. And he said, look, their understanding of science, that's their education, you know, and all these things. They had the ability to stand in the king's palace. They were princes. They had experience and so forth. They are not embarrassed. They're not ashamed. They're not intimidated, you know, to stand in the king's palace. So God can use all that background, you know, that's already in their lives, you know. And even when they came into captivity, you know, that thing still worked for them. And because the, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, when he did that audition, he said, look for people like this that are trained in sciences and so forth. So God can use your education. You know, he can use just about everything, you know, that's with you, that's been in your life and everything else. You know, here's some other things that he can use. He can use your current environment, your location, you know, and so on, you know, because, you know, I mean, and things that are happening to you. Mordecai said to Esther, he said, look, you know, how do you know that God didn't raise you up for such a time as this? You know, yeah, that's your current environment, your current situation. God can even use it. You know, I mean, we saw the story of Joseph, all the things that happened to him. And at the end, Joseph said, look, God sent me ahead of you to preserve posterity. You know, so God can, you know, God can put you in situations and use those situations for whatever reason he wants to. God can use your possessions as well. I mean, so you see all these things that I've named, these are all ingredients that God can use. The key thing to remember is, you know, some of these ingredients, you had no choice. I mean, your upbringing, you know, into which family you're born, you have no choice. Things that happened to you as a kid, you have no choice. God used that in the case of Moses. You know, around the time that Moses was born, there was a decree that all the male children should be killed because Pharaoh did not want the children of Israel to multiply. If you kill all the male, you know, well, there will be no procreation, so kill all of them. But his mother and his sister did something. He ended up in Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh used that. I mean, God used that, rather, you know, eventually, because he grew up, he learned a lot of things, you know, but he saw the injustice and he didn't like it. And something began to stir inside of him. And God used that. You know, God can use your possessions, everything, and your wealth and your understanding. We read the story of Cyrus, how God used that. God said, look, I'm going to give you the riches of darkness, hidden riches of secret places and so forth. You're going to do something for me. You know, and God positioned him in a place that he could do that, you know, and so forth. And God positioned people like Darius and different things in their positions where they had opportunity to use their position to influence something that would benefit the kingdom. I mean, so I can go on and on to some of these lessons that we've done. Now, the key thing to remember is this, your past, sometimes, yeah, you know, and even your present, maybe something is not right, like you want it. Well, there may be ingredients that God is cooking with. You know, he can cook with all these things and put it all together. And at the end of the day, he knows exactly how come. Now, you don't know. See, when people are born into some family and they're growing up, they don't know. They're just babies. They don't understand these things. When people begin to develop certain personalities, certain learning and so forth, because their parents are, they don't know. I mean, you really don't know. But at some point in time, you know, God, who does not play dice with your life, he had all those things happening and he can make use of it. You know, all the things. You know, I personally, I remember since I was a child, and I was about 5 or 6 years old. I was learning. I mean, I don't know how I learned it, but I learned this thing about faith. I don't know. I think it was just that. And I had this thing in my head that made me know somehow. And I don't think I went to Sunday school very much when I was a kid. I didn't do any of that stuff. So I don't know where I learned it. But somehow, I just figured out that I can, you know, pray and ask the rain to stop. I could pray and ask the rain to start. I was only 6 years old, 5 or 6 years old. Because I remember the house that we were living in when this happened. I was about 5 or 6, you know, and my goodness, I was able to go out, you know, when it was raining. And I don't remember whether I prayed or asked the rain to stop, whatever I did, but I did it. The rain stopped. I said, my goodness, this is good. I did it. The rain started. And I was playing with it and enjoying it. You know, I didn't know anything about faith. I didn't know any of that stuff. But God wired something in there. You know, now, today, you know, I know a whole lot more about faith. But see, it was there all along. And I just had to figure it out and discover it and begin to use it. You know, I mean, God wired that thing in there all along. You know, and, you know, till this day, you know, the Lord's given me that kind of faith. I can speak to the elements and different things. You know, God wired that right there. If you look in your life, you'll see. I mean, your passions, your aspirations. You know, sometimes you say, how do you discover your calling and your giftings in, you know, in the ministry? Well, sometimes you have to look within. You know, maybe, you know, you're the kind of person that's always liking to help people. Maybe you have the ministry of helps. You know, I mean, you like to give away things. Well, you know, you like to do these things. I mean, you know, in service, you know, showing mercy, and all of these, you know, ministry gifts and so on. It might already be in there, you know. I mean, some people, they grow up, they find out they have dreams, like Joseph. He could dream. I mean, he was a dreamer of dreams. You know, did he know that these dreams, when he was having them, was some incredible gift that would eventually, you know, help him become almost ruler of the world? Of course not. It was just some dreams that he used to have. And he would tell the dreams like they were. You know, and Daniel also, he could interpret dreams and stuff all of that. You know, they didn't really know, you know, that these things would become anything, you know, but God had those things there and can use them. You know, so what I'm saying here is that all these things that are in our lives that are happening, both the good, the bad, and even the ugly, the celebrations, the regrets, you know, yeah, even regrets. That's right. You know, the errors that we make, you know, and so forth, you know, successes that you've had, failures that you've had. You know, good things or bad things you've done. Moses was a murderer. He ran away, you know, from Egypt. And God used that. See, God can use even your failures. God can use that. God used that. Because he had to run away. God needed to get him away from Egypt and get him out there. And he had to unlearn certain things. You know, it took several years and so forth. And God was ready. It became almost nothing. You know, all this, I'm a prince, I'm all of that. I get that out of him. You know, so you can't depend on that anymore. Now you have to depend on the power of God, because you don't know anything now. You've been in the backside of this desert for 40 years. All you're dealing with is sheep and so on and so forth. So now all you have is a shepherd's rod and everything in your hand. And God's now ready to deal with you. But God used all of that, you know, everything that happened to you to get him out of there. Drive, you know, he had to run for his life because he was a wanted man. You know, and so I can go on and on and on with all these examples, you know, in the scriptures that God can use. God can use all these things that I've mentioned, your upbringing, your personality, your past experiences, the good things that have happened to you, the bad things that have happened, the celebrations, the regrets. That's right. Regrets. You know, the successes, the failures, you know, your passions, your aspirations, your education, your occupation, your location where you are now, your environment, your possessions, on and on and on and on. God can use, these are all the ingredients that God can throw in the blender. Mix them all up, and out comes this beautiful thing that God is cooking. That's right. Now, while God is cooking it though, the question is, well, what do you do? So the next part of this lesson, and I will develop more of it tomorrow, is, you know, what might God presently be cooking for you? You know, what might he be cooking? Can you smell it? You know, the lesson here is for you to know that anything that you're going through right now can be one of those ingredients that God is using, you know, because at the time that people are going through it or experiencing it, they may not know the purposes that are ahead. All they know is just going through this thing. But God may have a reason for it. Maybe, you know, when David was going up against the lion, all he thought was he was just defending his sheep. You know, by the time he was going up against the bear, he already had the experience against the lion. By the time he went up against Goliath, he had those two experiences. I mean, he never knew, you know, that those things would set him up for that. I mean, on and on and on. You know, so there are some incredible things that God may be cooking for you that may be even, you may not be able to imagine it. Well, is there a scripture for that? Well, absolutely. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says that, you know, sometimes we don't even know. It has not entered into the heart. We haven't perceived it. What God is preparing. That's how he says it. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love him. He's cooking it. Hasn't solved it up yet, you know, but he's cooking it, you know. But God is revealing them to us by his Spirit. Well, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Jesus one time said, look, I'm preparing something for you. In John chapter 14, you know, telling his disciples, said, look, there is something that I'm preparing for you. You know, I'm not going to go away and, you know, get it done. And when it's done, I'm going to come back. I go and prepare a place for you. John chapter 14. He said, look, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if it hasn't been so, I would have told you. But right now, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So there, you know, God's cooking up something, some mansions. Preparing some mansions. And he said, look, I will go and prepare a place for you. And when it's done, I'll come and receive you unto myself. Where I am, you may be there also. I mean, there's always something that God is preparing. Now, in our daily lives, what is it that God is preparing? What is he using your situation that is at hand at the moment to prepare? You may or may not know it, but the Holy Spirit can reveal it to you. He said, things have not entered into our heart, I mean, to our mind. We haven't heard it. We haven't seen it, but God has revealed it to us by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit can actually reveal it to you, just like it says in John 16 and 13, that the Holy Spirit will show you things to come and show you something that God is cooking. Now, whether he shows it to you or not, you know, that's part of life. We trust him through the process, you know, and but I guarantee you, you know, if you can listen, you might hear the sound of abundance of incoming rain. Now, tomorrow we're going to deal more about, you know, what do we do while we are waiting for what God is cooking? And here are some questions that I will address tomorrow, you know, more. What should you do while you're waiting for this thing that God is cooking to be served? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You know, how will you know? And will you know when it is ready? Those are questions that we will answer. You know, how will God serve it to you when it is ready? We're going to answer these questions, you know, and so on and so forth. And then we'll bring out some prophetic significance also as to, you know, there's other people that may be cooking things up against you, plotting things, right? And God, on the other hand, is cooking his own stuff. You know, Sammy said, look, when my enemies, you know, came up against me to eat up my flesh, well, they were planning something, they were scheming something and so forth, but God already himself was cooking up something too. God was setting up a trap for them to fall, to stumble and fall into. That's right. They stumbled and they fell. You know, throughout the Bible, we will show some stories tomorrow of when people were planning horrible things against God's people, how God turned around. We'll also, you know, dive more into the lessons of, you know, what you're going through now, what it means. Now, let me come back to Isaiah 43, and I'm going to end here. The most a significant part of this lesson will be continued tomorrow. Because of time, I didn't want to go too far. I wanted people to be able to meditate on it and react to it. But more is coming. What I've given today is just more like a background, a preamble, just so you know that God can cook. That's one. You know, and I said it in a funny way, but it's true. And God is always cooking up something, which means something is happening, something is going on. He may reveal it, and he may not. And even if he doesn't reveal it now, he may reveal it later. But God is always cooking something. And the key lessons I want you to take away from, you know, God's cooking is that his own recipes can be anything. Because he has the ability to do and take all these things and mix them up and give you yet an extent, you know, unexpected end. Even the bad can take the bad things. You know, when the scripture says we know that all things work together for good, you know, it's not just the good things that work together for good. I mean, if it was only the good things he was talking about, there's no point to say that they are working together for good, because they're already good anyway. I mean, every good thing is already good. Why does it need to work with something else in order to be good? It's already good by itself. So when he's saying, we know that all things work together for good, actually it's more of the bad things. Take a little of the good, take a little of the bad, take some success, take some failures, take some celebrations, take some regrets, take some wins, take some losses. Mix it all up. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's what he does. Then out comes this incredible creation. because he's the creator. And people think that, well, God created the heavens and the earth and then he ceased. God is still creating. It's like a chef, always creating things. God's always cooking up things and creating, and constantly bringing forth. He's doing things, preparing things, doing things. Jesus, look, they asked Jesus, why are you doing these things? Why do you heal on the Sabbath day? You know the law. Why are you encouraging these people to break the law? These people, they can come and be healed on any day but the Sabbath day. But you are encouraging them to do the wrong thing. Jesus understood something, of course, that they did not understand, and he told them, look, up till now, my Father is always working and I'm still working. This is in John chapter 5. You can read that in verse 17. And some people think that actually God, are finished. He doesn't do anything anymore. He just did all this stuff and that's it. He does nothing anymore. He just folds his arms and looks. Well, yeah, at some point in time, he did sit back and, wanted Adam to take charge, and kind of say, well, Adam, you got this. But Adam failed. So God stepped back into the picture. So if Adam had succeeded in everything, and God wouldn't have to do anything, Adam could do it. All the things that God's doing for us now, he wanted us to be able to do it for ourselves. That's right. You heard it. You can do all the things that God is doing for you today. You can do it for yourself. If you know how, when we get into the right, what I call the future state, current state, maybe not. But in the future, which is actually the original state that God intended, we can do these things for ourselves. God just takes a step back and let you do things because now you are in charge. But Adam failed, so God stepped back in. And Jesus said, look, my Father walks until now. In other words, you think that, God packed up shop on some Sabbath day and does nothing. Jesus said, look, my Father is walking up till now. And I also must walk like he is walking. God's always doing something. He's healing the sick. He's doing things. He's preparing meals. He's cooking something up in your life. God's always doing something, so don't you ever forget it. So the breath of God and the things that he put in us, it's still there and it's still working. And when God, holds his hands, things may stop, but when he opens his hands again, then things, in motion again. And God has, great things that he's doing. If you read in Psalm 104, let me read something to you here in Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verse 30, but context, I will read a couple of verses before that. Psalm 104 reveals a great secret, which people don't understand. But let's look at it. Psalm 104. He said, all the things, how manifold. Let's read it from verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea. So he's looking at the sea. He said, wherein there are things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There's also this Leviathan. All these things are in the ship. And in the seas, whom thou hast made to play therein. These all wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. Now listen to this. Whatever you give them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, and they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, and they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, and they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, and they are created. This is constant creation that is going. And thou renewest the face of the earth. If you think that God already stopped his creation, he walked 6 days and then he gave up because he was tired. These are all myths that we've tried to debunk in this room. God was never tired, you know, and God, because Isaiah says, you know, the Lord is not weary. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. The creator of the ends of the earth is neither weary nor tired. Isaiah 40, as thou not known. You can read it from verse 28. So these things are constantly happening. Creation is in a cycle. God's creating more things. He said, you look, when he withdraws his hand, these things in the sea, they die. And then God sends forth his spirit, they're created again. You know, so God is constantly doing. Now, so in the same way, God is constantly cooking up something for you. The thing is for us to align with God's spirit so that we can smell the aroma of what God is cooking. And Elijah, he could hear. You know, Elijah's senses, you know, his ears were actually working better than his sight at times. You know, he could hear it, but he couldn't see it. So he had to send his servant, go check it out. And the man said, I can't see nothing, but Elijah already heard it. I'll talk more about those spiritual senses tomorrow. So this is our lesson today. Let me wrap it up here. Again, the question is, can you smell what the Lord is cooking? You know, and if you can know how to exercise your senses, you might be able to actually smell the aroma of what he's cooking even before it is ready. You might smell it. Now, it takes some spiritual understanding to do that, you know, and to know that, look, all these things that are happening now, they're just ingredients in God's kitchen. And he can put all those things together and outcome. But see, what comes out is not a chance by God. It's a perfect expected end. And he calls it a good thing. So now I'm going to pray over the room and the Lord will give us understanding concerning these things. And don't miss tomorrow's lesson by the grace of God, because the real prophetic part of this will be continued tomorrow. Today I had to take time to bring this lesson. Let somebody say, why is he talking about God cooking? So that's why I had to take time to do that. But God is cooking. And he will show you even greater things that he's cooking. Call unto me, he said. I'll show you greater mighty things that I'm cooking that you don't know. Praise the Lord. So I'm going to use Isaiah 43 verses 18 and 19. I'm going to use that to pray over the room. That's where we started. I'm going to use it to pray over the room. And we're going to, and then I'm going to leave it there for today. So Isaiah 43, let's go back there. And read verse 18. Remember ye not the former things, now that consider the things of God. God can do new things all the time, you know. So if you think God already stopped, no, I'm doing a new thing. God is creating, walking, making, doing things, causing to come to pass. You know, that's what a creator does. He never lost his ability to create. Still creating things, making things happen, bringing things together. And he's putting together some incredible things in your life, which you may not understand right now, but he's also putting together some incredible things for the church, putting together his master banquet, you know, which the whole world will know about eventually, but none will be there to see it except those for whom it has prepared and those who are overcomers. And there are all several things that God is preparing. He's preparing a mansion for you. He's preparing a table for you on the seat. I mean, a seat for you at the table. You know, he said in Revelation 3 and 21, you know, he that overcometh shall sit with me on my throne. He's preparing that for you, preparing for you to inherit all things, Revelation 21 and 7, and so on and so forth. We'll talk about that more tomorrow. So, Father, I pray that the people of God will get this understanding of that you are always, always preparing something for us. The Lord has never stopped. He's always moving. And he's always doing things on our behalf. And even though we don't understand it, you know, things that may look like they are messed up at the moment, God can take it. As it is written that the potter made it again, Jeremiah 18, a new lump, as it pleased him until it came out the way he wanted it. Lord, I pray that the things that are going on in our lives right now that are difficult for us to understand, that we will understand that these are ingredients that God is using to cook up a meal. And at the end, he will serve the expected end, and it'll be a good thing. I pray for grace and understanding. I pray for revelation and inspiration of the Almighty, that while we go through, and we will rest in confidence knowing that the Lord knows what he's doing. He's a master chef, and his creation always comes out beautifully. And he even decorated those chefs, you know, when they serve it. You know, there's also a presentation about the meal that's important to them. It's not just throw something out, put it on the table, and it looks ugly. They decorate it. They put it. They put a little thing here, a little thing there, a little thing there, and serve it up. And it's really nice looking. And God will make it happen for you in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord. And we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.